prayer and then we'll get going here. So Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you are the creator, that we're the created, that you hold us in the palm of your hands and you invite us into your embrace. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, I pray that this meeting may reflect your glory, your power, and your might. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's begin with some testimonies, because I said last time we're going to start with the testimonies. So somebody's got one out there.
Yeah. I thought it was about reading Matthew 25.
Here, Janet.
Okay.
Sit down. Be quiet. when I, you know, need an opinion, I'll wink.
I do have a testimony.
Oh.
So this morning, when I was backing out of my garage, I had my visor down, and my visor has my door opener, my garage door opener on it, and I accidentally hit it. And I didn't realize the door was coming down because I didn't hear it. I just, you know, I was backing up and I heard some, I'm like, what is that? And I turned around. Generally, if the door hits the car, it'll go back up.
Right.
But it didn't. So the door kind of crunched and I'm like, oh, so I had to go tell my husband, oh, I'm so sorry. So he said, oh, don't worry about it. Take my car, because we couldn't get my car out of the garage. So took my car, went on to work, and I really didn't think another thing about it. When I came home, my husband had my car out of the garage. The door was up, but it was still kind of bent. And
did
so
he
said when he was working on it, this guy came by and he said, hey, you need any help? So he helped him. He knew something about garages and he didn't know the man, but he was just nice to help. So they got it up and he was able to work on it to get it fixed. So I thank God for that. But the good thing about it is he told me today, he said, I thank the Lord that the garage messed up, because the guy who I was talking to, I got a chance to witness to him. He is not saved. Now, he didn't come to Christ yet, but we're believing that, you know, we're going to keep praying for him and going down to his house. And just as the Lord leads, just believing that he's going to get saved.
Amen. That's an awesome story.
Yeah, God is good.
And the Lord may have used the garage door debacle to introduce you to that stranger.
Yes, that's what my husband was saying.
Yeah. Wow. That's awesome.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sandra.
You're welcome.
Kim, you must have a testimony in there somewhere. Kim?
Sorry, it took me a minute. Sometimes when I push the wrong thing, I'm like, what is it doing? I don't know. I was on the wrong page of Zoom or something on my phone. I don't know, but can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay. So I don't know if you're looking for like a 1 minute testimony, a 5 or a 10.
Oh, you have because, three testimonies.
Well, I could give a short version of it. You know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
So
we want details.
Okay. Just stop me if you want me to stop. Okay. I'm going to try to put it in about 5 minutes. It's over the last 300. It was literally a full circle 365 day thing that ended on like February 5th. Okay. So anyway, what I'm talking about is revelation that the Lord's giving me on the depth of the poverty spirit, the depth of it, and how it can manifest in all of our life. And I know we've all heard that maybe, but it goes so much further than finance. And so anyway, but for me, that's an area that, gosh, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, I wrote in the front of my Bible that I wanted to give away 90% of everything and keep 10. And I didn't realize when I wrote that what kind of a refining process that might be. So, okay, I was young. I was just saved. And the Lord's probably been laughing for the past 20 years. Anyway, so what I want to say is that poverty blinds, it dulls. And, you know, I was just scrolling quickly through the parables of Matthew 25, as Sandra was sharing, and like, I don't know, it's worth going back to them again, but there's so much I want to say. I had what looked like an opportunity pop up February 5th of 2025, last year, a year ago. And I've kind of shared it a little bit throughout the year with people who know me well, like you guys. And, you know, it looked to be a good opportunity. What I'm saying is, even on the first day, I ignored red flags. I didn't know. I was not being disobedient. But looking back, just like football, you could look back to yesterday and we could tell all the coaches what to do. Oh, it's so clear on Monday. Well, it's not clear when you're going through stuff. And I pray this blesses people, even right now. Like, I just was like, okay, all my life it's been blah, blah. And now I'm going to teach, you know, a couple kids here, wealthy family, and I go to meet the people. And she's talking about how she wins in court all the time. Red flag. Pause. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I've stood in court. I get that, you know, and anyway, there were red flags all throughout the year that I didn't see because surely these were the kids I was supposed to be teaching. Surely I'm supposed to love on the least of these. There were a bunch of truths, pause, that I was like declaring, and my heart was like, oh, I just want to love the one well. But in the meantime, like, I was being gaslit. I was being treated very, very bad, okay? Very bad, very dismissed, very less than. And more work kept getting piled on my plate at this thing that was a ministry opportunity that turned into a job. And it should never be a job when it's you're doing it unto the Lord. And I didn't see it. I didn't see the forest through the trees because surely he's refining me. Surely I just need to love better. But surely there was things going on that were not good, and it got worse and it got a little worse. And then I had I think I shared this at one point. I had a dream that I, you know, my car almost hit a bird. Well, that's the little ones. That's the kids. And actually one day my car did hit a bird, and I was like, what does that mean, Lord? It hit the bird. Like, the warning came true and I still didn't see it. And then one day, like February 4th, so I was hired February 5th last year. February 4th this year, it was starting to get really bad. And I was like, well, Lord, what do I do? I was falsely accused in a really bad way. Like, my character took a hit. And one of the children, the devil would use him mightily to literally make stuff up, like gaslight, say, you just said this, when I never came from my mouth. Well, that happened. And I thought, okay, I'm not getting angry. I got angry for a couple minutes. I thought, Lord, what's going on? And suddenly I realized they were getting ready to throw me under the bus because I had a series of dreams. And suddenly I was like, oh my God, I'd reached out to Holly, to be honest. She said, come at them with both barrels this time. And I said, okay, that's confirmation. So I said, I'm willing to sit down and talk, but this is bad. You know, I basically said, I see some true colors here. This is not good. And long story short, the Lord said, send all their money back to them. Now, to me, this was my ticket out of poverty, this family, when really the Lord could have. Now, I'm not picking on myself, but that ended after 365 days. The next day, the Lord had me send all their money back. Okay. And then they wanted more. They wanted 2,000 more. Now my bank account's empty. I'm at zero. And they're saying, you owe us $2,150. And the Lord gave me all this truth. But then they were, and I didn't even have to, by means of my contract, send them money back. But I did, because I'm getting free of poverty. So I gave it all away. What did I write in my Bible, right? 20 years ago, give away 90. Well, I kind of gave away 100 again. And And it was hard, but I was like rejoicing, and all this flood of peace like I've never had like overcame me. Like, oh, a year that was so bad. Like suddenly I had clarity. That was bad. Like that was so bad. Like I was working for the devil and I didn't know it. It looked like the perfect fit. And you know, in Colorado, we went up for prayer one night, right, at the retreat this year. Everyone kind of got prayer that night that the presence was so thick. And the Lord spoke through the person that prayed for me. You know, it was Lori. And she said, can a lion and a bear get along together? And that I knew that was me and that lady. And I thought, surely they can. There was a supernatural story where a lion and a bear got along. I'm saying all that because I don't know why I'm saying all that. It's just part of what happened, you know, and so this thing ended and clarity came. But what I want to say is that poverty could be manifesting in other areas of people's lives, like relationships or whatever. This does happen to be a very financial testimony. But with the obedience of giving that money back, they said, we're going to sic our lawyer team on you, our team of lawyers. Now the Lord has anointed me to stand in the courtroom. So I don't take credit for this in one bit, but the Lord had me respond to their demand letter with a really scary demand letter. And I haven't heard a word in 3 weeks. You know, so this thing did appear to keep growing. And I'm just saying, like, let's take that step, you know, whatever step God's asking us to take to do crazy things that most of the world will judge you on, and just watch. That's how he gets to be big. When we, yeah. You know, I don't know. So that's kind of what happened.
Well, interesting, Kim, there's details of your story that actually come into this message this evening. So thank you for sharing that.
Amen.
Anybody else? Well, if there's no other testimonies, I will kind of begin here. So, as always, the Lord gave me a couple of scriptures and a title. And so the title of this little message this evening is called The Financial Road Ahead, What to Know. And the two scriptures that are the basis of this, the first one is Proverbs 14. Verses 15 and 16, which reads, the simpleton believes every word he hears, but the prudent man looks and considers well where he is going. A wise man suspects danger and cautiously avoids evil, but the fool bears himself insolently and is presumptuously confident. And then one of my favorite scriptures, and this is the second one, and the Lord reminds me of this one quite a bit. It's powerful. It's real powerful out of the Amplified. It's Hebrews 5, verses 5 and, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money and be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? So those are two pretty interesting scriptures that kind of frame this topic. And remember last time we were talking about Matthew 25. And I just want to revisit that for a moment. Because it's important to note the Hovind's perspective on money. And I think I said last time, and I want to say it again, In heaven, money is not the thing. On earth, money is the thing. And so that's why I'm led to believe that Jesus spent so much time on this dissertation with these three parables, is he wanted to iron out the misunderstanding and the importance that we put on finances. So I want to go to this first question here. When we get nervous about our financial condition, what was Jesus's command to us all? Is there a verse that kind of comes to mind, like really quick?
Matthew 6:33.
Matthew 6:33. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But seek ye first, the kingdom of his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be taken together and will be given to you besides. So it's the seek ye first, command from Jesus. So in reality, what do we need to do to witness the manifestation of the scripture, in our lives? And why is this so important today? What I'd like to do is address the, second question first. We're closer to the end of this age than many of us now realize. And you know, we kind of go through life, and I'm speaking for myself, and as long as you can stay in your routine and, you know, nothing jars that routine, you kind of think things aren't going to change anytime soon. Well, you know, just the current events of the last 2 or 3 weeks have kind of given me reason to pause and maybe revisit that thing, and reminding me that, yeah, I think we are probably closer to the end of the age. I mean, we all may be in a generation that witnesses the end of the age. So with that said, you know, there's things that we may experience that we've never experienced before, and some of those things may be unsettling. And with that, with unsettling things, you know, that sometimes we get fearful, and when fear sets in, then, you know, what we've been taught and learned sometimes goes out the window, and we kind of move into a fight or flight mode. So, it's important to understand, you know, what might be on the horizon. It's important to understand that, we are squarely in our Heavenly Father's care and hand, and that, come what may, whatever we see or witness, we will be taken care of. So how do we, you know, how do we actually get closer to that scripture and that truth? By seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. First of all, the first part of that is, where is our orientation? Where is our focus? It's the kingdom and God's righteousness. And then the second thing that I think we need to do is we need to impeach our errant thought process that kind of tries to defeat us, tries to get us to go down the wrong road, tries to tell us, you know, lies, and tries to deceive us. So there's actually things that we have adopted, that are not true, that we kind of, you know, hold them to be truth. They're errant truths. I think it makes sense for us to, like, know that that takes place in every human being. Know that we all have a handful of those things that are not exactly true, that are false things that we believe, especially when it comes to the goodness of the Lord. So, you know, what do we do with that? We impeach that process. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you know, we're instructed to take every thought captive, to the obedience of and the knowledge of God. So if everything kind of goes through that filter, we can begin to kind of sift through and, you know, start to identify the fallacies that, you know, like run kind of like rampant in our life. You know, the second reason why I think we need to pay attention to this is because, there are some signs and some markers out there, and I'm going to mention one, which kind of points to a quickening timeline. The one I want to that I'm drawing reference to right now, it's in Revelation 6. Revelation 6 is about the four horsemen, and that topic was pretty kind of uniquely studied by a pastor out there by the name of Steve Chicalante. He wrote a book on it. His book is called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And according to his book, I read his book because I was looking to understand it and maybe shoot some holes in it. It was kind of hard to shoot some holes in because it was pretty scripturally based. But he maintains in his book, and this is you can take it or leave it. And I kind of approached this topic. I wanted to understand it and see what he was saying, and then I wanted to kind of like take it before the Lord and have the Lord show me the truth or the non-truth about this. So I'm just going to relate to you what I learned in this book. He maintains, well, the book is all about the four horsemen. The first horse was the white one, the second one was the red one, the third one is the black one, and the fourth one is the green one. And according to his book and his timeline, the white horse has galloped. It is done. The red horse is galloping right now. It will soon end. The black horse is soon to start the end of this year. And then 3.5 years later, the green horse. So one thing that gives me a reason to stop and pay attention to this is the red horse. And if you read it right out of Revelation, it talks about man's ability to kill each other. And that clearly is front and center with what's going on in the Middle East right now, in kind of a big way. So anyway, I the only reason I bring that up is, and I don't want to hold that up as like gospel truth. It's just one man's opinion of an interpretation of Revelation 6. So I kind of treat it that same way, but it draws me into a position of paying much more closer attention to the timeline we're on. Because remember, Jesus spoke about his second coming, and he said it will come like a thief in the night, and nobody knows when it's going to happen. And so, I think we're called to be, in fear of the Lord, reverent, pursue the Lord, and certainly not take time, any form of time for granted. So, that's why I think there's an urgency about this. Now, I think in the past, a couple of times I've mentioned this other gentleman who talks about the human behavior, and I just want to talk about false beliefs for a second, because he does a pretty good job talking about false beliefs, and I'm going to quote a section out of his book. The author's his name is Chase Hughes. The name of the book is The Behavior Ops Manual, and he is by just about every account the foremost authority on human behavior. He worked in the military for years and years and years, and now he's out of the military, but he speaks to people about human behavior. And in this little piece that I'm going to read, he talks about your belief system. He says, and I quote, "Your beliefs and self-talk are what truly makes you who you are, affects how you move through the world, and influences the results you're getting when it comes to human outcomes. No amount of internet resources and articles about body language, leadership, confidence, or social skills has the capacity to change you, if the beliefs and self-talk that run the show are still in power. Your beliefs have tremendous power, largely because they go unnoticed, and it's simply assumed that their power and control over you are part of your life." Now, this is the operative statement that I want to pay attention to. He says, "The moment you are able to locate identify and understand them. Now he's talking about your beliefs. You place your hand onto a steering wheel that has been left unattended throughout your life. Now that is true and largely around false beliefs. Now we have correct beliefs, which are operating correctly, but we have some false beliefs that are maybe steering us in the wrong direction. So we should ask ourselves, and I want to stay on the financial side of this. We should ask ourselves, what am I believing about myself and my financial future? And while we're at it, the second question is, what small practical steps can I take in my own life to improve upon being a good steward and faithful servant of what the Lord's put in my hands? And, you know, the truth be told, everybody currently has an ingredient in their hands, something to start with, even though it seems small. It may be financial. It may not be financial. It may be time. It may be a talent. I guarantee you, everybody has something that they can start with or build upon that really begins to kind of underscore this scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. When we do our part, when we thank the Lord for that which he gave us, and we take it seriously, and we commit it to, you know, like a kingdom plan, I guarantee you, when we get serious about the things that the Lord has put in our hands and being a good steward of how tiny and small it may be, I really believe that the Lord, like, really, really honors that. That what you're demonstrating and what we're demonstrating to the Lord when we do that is a change of heart, a change of attitude, and who's on the throne. We are not, he is, and we acknowledge, you know, we exist because he allows us to, because he puts, you know, breath in our lungs. And so when we kind of reorient ourselves towards, you know, being a good steward, knowing that the Lord really is inviting us once again to, like, trust him like we've never trusted him before, you know, come what may, then I think there's a whole different shift in direction. So, you know, the last question that I want to ask is, will we then become the prudent man the scripture spoke about and consider well we are going? And I think it's incumbent upon all of us to do that. I mean, I think the timeline is shorter. I think the horizon is cloudier. I think we need the Lord more and more and more. And if we can get settled into that fact even deeper, we end up building this solid foundation that we'll be able to stand on. And so as I was kind of like concluding this, and this is really funny, like this morning, the Lord gave me Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, to kind of like be the capstone scripture of this little message. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed with great evil is the strong man who trusts in and relies on frail man, making weak human flesh his arm, and whose mind and heart turn aside from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub or a person naked and destitute in the desert, and he shall not see any good come, but shall dwell in the parched places, in the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Most blessed is the man who believes in, trusts in, and relies in the Lord, in whose hope and confidence the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out like its roots by the river, and it shall not see and fear when heat comes. But its leaf shall be green, it shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit. Now, that is such a significant statement that when we believe and trust in and rely on the Lord, and the Lord becomes our confidence, then we become like a tree planted by the stream, where the roots spread out and are, you know, constantly nourished, and it shall not see and fear when heat comes. So when heat comes, you won't see it and you won't fear it. And you'll always be producing fruit. Its leaf shall be green. It shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit. That's a pretty significant thing in the days ahead. And so, you know, I thank the Lord that he gave me that scripture, because I think it really, really clearly defines in kind of a word picture where we're called to be. So I have a sense that the Lord is calling us into his loving embrace, because he knows like what's on the horizon, and he knows that we might, you know, get a little nervous, and he's inviting us in like ahead of time. So and that's done through Matthew 6:33. When we seek him first, we are squarely in the palm of his hand, and we will be taken care of. So I think that's important. And Kim, I think you mentioned it earlier. You know, prosperity can take on many forms. It can be prosperity of health, prosperity of relationships, prosperity financially, prosperity of, you know, like yielding fruit when nobody else is yielding fruit, prosperity of being helpful and a source for others. And I think the Lord wants to deliver like all those things through us. So I think there's, you know, like bright days ahead. It could get, I mean, this could be like a ride on Great America. It could be the biggest thrill in our entire life. And we just, you know, we just aren't looking at it that way, but I think it could be. So any questions?
Jim, I don't have a question, but it's really cool what was happening as you were talking. Like the Lord kept, as you were, the whole time you were just talking right now, the Lord kept taking me back to Matthew 25, piggybacking it right off of Matthew 6:33, because Matthew 25 is the three parables in a row, which I love that you taught how they were all on finance. And now, like you were talking about, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. And like, I just want to say, you know, you could have a trillionaire with a poverty spirit in the area of the 10 virgins go buy oil. Yeah. And what the poverty spirit will do is make that person's, their bank account's fine, but they won't go get oil because they're not worthy. They're not enough. There's a lack in their identity. So the parable of the 10 virgins is the first one.
Yeah.
So without oil, without it's just like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom, go get oil, go get intimacy. And then just two more quick things. And then there's the parable about the financial stewardship, but maybe there's people that are hiding their gifts, like you said, their talents, right? It could be finance, but it, and then the final thing I wanted to mention was the multitudes. When we have, part of the curse, the poverty spirit that is way more rampant than we realize. We're focused on ourselves in a certain area. So maybe we're not, it says what you did to the least of these, you did to Jesus. Yeah. But how can we focus on the least of these when we're focused on our unworthiness or our shame or our whatever? So I don't know. I hope that blesses.
Yeah, no,
it's really good.
Yeah, I agree with that, Kim. And it's like, so like when you go through school and you know, you're always taking certain classes as base classes before you can take, you know, the next level up. So, you know, you're learning about, you know, algebra and trig before you're getting to calculus and, you know, all that stuff. So I think Matthew, this is my opinion, that Matthew 25 was set up that exact same way, that without the relationship with Jesus, you will never understand the gifts that you have. You may understand from them from a worldly perspective, but you'll never understand them, you know, from a heavenly perspective. And then when you get the relationship and understand the gifts that you have been entrusted with, then the natural progression out of there, you know, like the calculus, the advanced calculus is serving the least of these. And when you get that, then I think you're like, you know, like, boy, you're like right where the Lord wants you. You're listening, you're paying attention, you're worshiping. And it's not, you know, it's not like an easy thing to get to because we've all come through, you know, the Babylonian system. We've all been trained, you know, kind of like differently. Now, praise the Lord for his mercy and grace. And for, you know, sound biblical teaching, you know, through like this ministry that helps us get closer, into the embrace of the Lord. And that's really, you know, that's where we're supposed to be. And I think that's where we're supposed to be for the days ahead. I think we're supposed to, right now we're given an opportunity to kind of like sign up for this class, study this stuff, learn it, own it, be it. Because, you know, I think the Lord wants us to be the light on the hill in the days ahead. He wants us to introduce him to our friends and our relatives and all the people around us. And, you know, our day is ahead of us. Our day is coming. Mm-hmm. But I really think the Lord wants us. He knows that. If we stay connected to, you know, worldly values and the worldly system, he knows that, you know, we'll shake with that. He doesn't want us to shake with that. He wants us to be strong and to stand on the word and be anchored deeply in the foundation of the Lord. So we're called to be a lighthouse in a storm. So that's where I think the Lord wants us. Anybody else?
This is Holly. I just wanted to say something. You know, as you were reading about the tree planted by the waters, I was thinking about, you know, if a horrible drought came, a tree 50 yards away would be in real trouble. But the tree by the water, his roots are going down into pure water no matter what else is going on. So that tree has life. And so even though other trees may not do well, that one whose roots go into the water, he's going to be just fine.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And why wouldn't we sign up for just fine? Right?
Well, yeah. And I think it, you know, to me, it's like the punchline is it's worth the time it takes to get to the river.
Yeah.
And get the roots deep into him. You know, I know it's like stating the obvious, but I think in the body of Christ, I think there's kind of this, I pray for people to be able to grasp the idea of, you know, some things are worth leaving behind. They may look good, you know, they may seem good, feel good, but in the big scheme of things, they aren't what we need. He's what we need.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good, Holly. Thank you. So, anybody else?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, listen, thank you guys. If there's no other questions, I will close in prayer and we'll revisit next month. So Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you are so calling us so strongly, into a deeper relationship with you, that you want us so badly to be that well-watered tree by your river of goodness and grace and mercy. Lord, help us all to, first of all, have that desire to go deeper and to do everything that, Lord, you are leading us to do as we become better planted trees next to your stream. And Lord, lead us in the way that we should go. Lead us for the days ahead. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your continual goodness, your unending goodness that showers us each day with mercy. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Lord, Jim.
Thank you very much, and enjoy the super hot weather that we're having in the middle of the end of winter. So we'll see you guys later.
Hey, God
Thank
bless.
You.
Thank you. Good night.
See ya.
Good night.